Last weekend, CBC Radio 1 produced a Vancouver recording of some of the sacred music of jazz great Duke Ellington. And I happened to catch some of that concert as I was listening to the radio and puttering around the house. And Ellington, by the way, wrote three sacred concerts late in his career, which he both composed and then performed in various venues. But all of the venues were in churches or cathedrals. And he stipulated that his music, this sacred collection, should only be played in churches. And so CBC recorded this concert in a Vancouver church. And one of my favorite songs that they played was one called David Danced Before the Lord, which featured a tap dancer through the whole piece. It's about 7 minutes long. And even on radio, it was quite a spectacular performance of David, thinking about David dancing before the Lord and this tap dancer tap dancing along. It was a spectacular rendition. Well, I got thinking about Jeremy's fine sermon 2 weeks ago on Palm Sunday, in which he framed the picture for us, the scene, in great detail as a film producer. And so he put together the Palm Sunday scene, and it came alive for us, and it was quite wonderful. And then last Sunday, Ryan, in his excellent Easter sermon, broke out in music. Anything you can do, I can do better. And so I wondered, you know, in that tradition of doing things, I thought, the probability is that nobody has ever preached an entire sermon at First Baptist Church in tap dance. And so I thought, here's my opportunity. And so I decided that I would preach this morning's sermon, this is a broad-minded congregation, entirely in tap dance. But as I began to prepare, I realized that I didn't know how to tap dance. So you'll just have to deal with your disappointment. And now we return to our story. Last week, as we reflected on the first half of this 20th chapter of John's Gospel, the disciples were running. They were running everywhere. We heard that. We felt the excitement of seeing and experiencing the risen Lord. It was a high moment where they thought that their Lord was dead and all of a sudden came to the realization that he was gloriously among them and alive. And we celebrated with them, and you'll recall the uplift of the hymns and the sermon and the prayers and the whole service together. It was fabulous. Yet so soon, in the second half of this chapter, we find those same disciples hiding behind closed and locked doors, fearful of what might happen. How could there be such a change where they had experienced this running excitement to where they were huddled together, cowering in fear and hiding? Surely they would be charged up and still on the run, sharing good news. But no, there they were, not living as resurrection people in spite of all that they had seen. In their case, seeing was not believing. It didn't translate for that moment. They had seen the Lord, and yet they had some doubts. And as we think about our living into that resurrection story, into the reality of the resurrection, I can certainly identify with those disciples, and perhaps you can too. We come right up against our own life patterns. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection, and yet, how did we live as resurrection people through the week? It's far easier, isn't it, to shut the door and think about how good it was last week and not about how we need to live that out moment by moment, day by day. The chronic temptation of the church is to stay behind closed doors and not live out there in the world. That's part of the reason for inviting people to share their Seen the Lord experiences over these weeks of the Easter season. We want to begin to articulate and share with one another where we have seen the Lord, because that will do a couple of things for us. It will encourage us to hear a story like we heard this morning and the ones that we can anticipate coming up in the next several weeks. But it also opens our own minds and eyes and hearts to begin looking for the places that we are seeing the Lord. And you need to look around you and ask the question, where am I seeing the Lord in my life and in the life of people around me through this week? It's an intentional reflection on how God's story is flavoring our lives, and it's part of becoming more Christ-like in our own maturing Christian experience. In the disciples' case, those locked doors didn't keep out the risen Christ. He came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The risen Christ is not bothered by our locked doors and doesn't stay away. He didn't come to them and say, "Listen, you characters, you need to have some courage here. You need to get out. You need to do something." He didn't preach at them that way. He simply said, "Peace. Peace be with you." And that same peace is available to us to give us confidence, that deep inner affirmation that goes right down to the core of who we are and enables us to say, yes, God loves me. God affirms me. God's empowering spirit is in me. Therefore, I can live with confidence the life that Jesus gives me. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into those disciples and then recreated them not only as those who followed as disciples, but as those who were sent as apostles. And that same Holy Spirit comes to us and breathes life and God's peace and confidence into us so that it allows us not simply to remain behind locked doors. It is there for us to sustain us when we venture out into the public and social world in which we find ourselves. It is our great resource as we live in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We need to live on both sides of the door. We need those times when we are closeted away and praying and letting God's Spirit fill us. We need those times when we are opening the door and stepping out into our world to be salt and light wherever God has called us. A community shaped by the truth of the resurrection, the expectation-shattering reality of the life victorious over death. Thomas came into that room with his colleagues, the other disciples, and they said, "We have seen the Lord." And as you heard in the gospel lesson, Thomas, the skeptic, who has been given the moniker Doubting Thomas, and any time we encounter someone being a skeptic these days, we say, "Oh, you're just a Doubting Thomas." It's a name that has stuck through all of the years. Thomas says, "I don't know about all of this. I don't think I can believe until I see the physical evidence." But Thomas wasn't alone in that. There was John, who sat in prison, having spent time with Jesus, who sends the message, "Are you the one who was to come, or is there really another?" And Jesus affirms, "Yes, the Messiah has come in me." And those two walking along the road to Emmaus, even though Jesus joined them and they walked and talked together, and then it wasn't until Jesus broke bread with them that their eyes were open and they realized it's the Lord, and they ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others. Stories of wondering are quite a part of our human experience. How easy it is in the middle of life to wonder whether God is really who he is, or if our experience of God was really what we experienced. Questions sneak in. They extend to become doubts, and we come to realize we may not be as certain about something as we once were. And that's distressing, because we all want to live through life with unwavering certainty, knowing that we are right and that what we believe is true. And so doubts and skepticism don't sit easily with us, yet come to all of us. In Thomas's case, though, Jesus validates Thomas's questioning. He doesn't say, "Oh, Thomas." He says, "Thomas, here I am. Come and touch me. Come and experience me." And the scripture doesn't tell us whether Thomas actually put his finger in the holes in Jesus' hand or arm, or put his hand in the wound in Jesus' side. He didn't need to do that. He, at that point, knew that he was encountering the risen Lord. And Thomas comes up with this great theological affirmation, "My Lord and my God." And that's what Jesus wants from us as well. For all truth is God's truth. And for Jesus, honest inquiry is a value, not a negative. And so Jesus invites us to bring our questions, but with an open mind looking for truth. As a young lad, I recall thinking about the universe and time and meaning and where it all began and how the universe, the life that I was living, could have started and continue in some framework that I found myself in. I grew up on a farm in northern Saskatchewan, north of the city of Yorkton, about an hour. And our farm was some distance from the nearest town, and so the lights of that little town were several miles away. And when we turned out on a summer's night the yard light in our yard, it was dark, except for the light that God's celestial sky provided. And so as a lad of, it must have been 10 or 11 years old, I remember laying on the grass out in our farmyard and looking up at those thousands and millions of stars that were in the sky. And in that glorious experience, God spoke to me, not in any audible voice that I heard through my ears and through that whole thing, but God's voice was clearly there. And I just came to this realization, there must be a creator. This could not exist without a creator. It's similar to what Paul writes in Romans, as he chapter 1, verse 20, when he says, the evidence of God is clearly there in the creation that God has made. And that continues to be one of the foundational experiences of faith for me. I still remember the surety, the certainty that there is a creator as I looked up into that night sky. And that experience then has been extended and expanded as I've studied and read the Bible and studied theology and talked to many other Christian people. But that experience helped me. And we all need to anchor our faith in those experiences of the Lord, whatever they are, and it will be different for each one of us, so that when we come to see Jesus, we can say, I have seen the Lord and my God. So when it comes, embrace your uncertainty. But be sure that you are open enough in that uncertainty to recognize the truth when it passes in front of you. My Lord and my God, said Thomas, and Jesus offers us that opportunity as well to recognize and claim him as Lord. for the disciples, there was a return to certainty. For we see the record throughout the rest of the Gospels and through Acts and the implication of the letters through all of the New Testament of how that little band of folk hiding fearfully in that room, wondering what was going to happen, once they had met the Lord, once they had been commissioned to go into all the world, and as you go, make disciples and baptize them, for surely I am with you always to the end of the age. They went, and they turned the world upside down, and the Christian church continues to be a huge godly influence in the world. And it's good to have our certainties clarified. We have those moments when the chaos that we feel like we're in shifts to certainty and clarity, and we recognize something that we've been searching for. It might be a clarity of some idea, of some thinking that we've been grinding with in our minds. It may be a recognition of our own feelings about something, or a new insight that comes to us that the Holy Spirit brings into our hearts. It may be a new resolve or a willingness to act on the truth that we have seen and discovered. And as we begin to express our faith in our life, we hear the echo of those words that Jesus said to the disciples in that room, "You have seen and believe, yet you had struggles believing. How blessed are those who have not seen me like you are seeing me, and yet have believed." And here we are in that category and in that blessing. As we believe, we are able to see things in a whole new way. Believing leads to seeing. Believing leads to seeing life in a whole new perspective and with new values and with new opportunities. In Weyburn, Saskatchewan, the little Presbyterian church that stands on the corner has a large stained glass window. On the outside, I guess in protection against little boys with slingshots and other weather-related things perhaps, they've put a sheet of gray plexiglass material over the whole window. So from the outside, if you look at that window, it doesn't look like much. It looks sort of gray and drab. But on a sunny afternoon, if you go inside that church and the sun is shining through, the gray doesn't have much effect on it, the window is a glorious display of color and design. It's inspiring and wonderful to look at. And for me, that's been an analogy about how it is when we wonder or when we're thinking about standing or placing our faith in Jesus or expressing our faith. When we look at it from the outside as an intellectual exercise, it may appear kind of nondescript and gray. But when we express our faith and step inside, we are able to experience God's life in us, the Holy Spirit in us, with a glorious display of color and design that wouldn't have been possible had we not expressed our belief. Believing leads to seeing life in a whole new way. Jesus comes to us with his offer, as he did to the disciples. Peace be with you. And that peace gives us the courage to live as resurrection people. The purpose of writing the gospel is summed up in that last verse. These things are written so that we may believe in the Messiah and have the life that he came to offer. So take that peace with you wherever you find yourself this week. Let the peace that Jesus came to bring sustain you and bless you as you live out the reality of the resurrection for you, so that you may see the Lord.